Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Hi, my name's Mike, and I have comitophobia. That's right, comitophobia. It all started when I was in junior high. I was on the dodgeball team. The coach, he expected me to go to practices if I wanted to play in the games. So I quit the first day. And then I went to high school. You know, I met the girl of my dreams. We've been dating for 28 years. Yeah, she's asked me to marry her half a dozen times, but I'm just not into that kind of commitment. And you know, for work, I'm not really a career guy. In fact, I work for a temporary agency. I mean, after all, I just go from day to day. If I don't like the boss that day, or the people I'm working with, or maybe the job I'm doing, I just walk right out that door. And a car? Well, I don't own one of those. I rent. I get a great daily rate from Enterprise. They're probably wondering when I'm going to bring that car back. And my living situation is great. I mean, I don't own a house, and I don't rent an apartment. I go couch to couch. And frankly, who wants to make rent payments or mortgage payments or even a lease? You know, I go to 4 different churches. One of them is great because the pastor tells really funny jokes, and they serve 100% Colombian beans in their coffee. The second church has a great choir. Actually stay in tune. They also play bongo drums. I love bongo drums. The third one has a great singles ministry. And after all, I am still looking for my soulmate. And the last one's my favorite, because the pastor there says if you're just visiting, you don't have to put anything in the offering plate. I just let it pass on by. My name's Mike, and I have comitophobia. Do you?
I'm not sure that our friend on the video clip has comitophobia. He is committed to something. He is committed to his uncommitment. So when you hear the word commitment, what is it that, say, immediately strikes you in your mind? Perhaps you think of marriage vows. A woman's husband had been slipping in and out of coma for several months. And yet the wife stayed by his side every day. And one day when the man came to, he motioned to her to come a little bit nearer. As she sat by him, he whispered, and her eyes filled with tears. The man said to her, "You know what? You've been with me through all of the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right here. And when my health started to fall, you were still by my side." You know what? "What, dear?" she said. And she was smiling, and her heart was just sort of bringing up with warmth. "You've put the moz on me. Get out. You're the problem." Everyone is committed. And the key question is, committed to who or committed to what? Richard Dawkins is committed. He's committed to atheism. And Richard Dawkins is committed to the brilliance of the human mind.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding.
There's all the difference in the world between a belief that you're prepared to defend by quoting evidence and logic, and a belief that's supported by nothing more than tradition, authority, or revelation.
The narrator of this just-released clip from the American Humanist Association quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and then Richard Dawkins effectively says, how puerile, how silly to trust in God in Revelation. Interestingly, the clip does not go on and quote the continuation of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It seems to leave out verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is such a well-known part of the Bible, isn't it? You might remember what the chapter and the verse, but you'll know the words. It's in the book of Proverbs, but this is not a generalization about how life typically works. This is a certain promise from God himself. And it starts and it says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Let me put a question to you. When I say to you, to all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is this, and it's a question to me. How seriously do I take my faith in Jesus Christ? How seriously do I take it? What I want you to do is just sort of in your mind reflect back on when you started your journey with the Lord Jesus. For some, they'll remember the day. If you're like me, it'll be a period of time. Some people, when they turn to Christ, they fully yield to him, and you see this transformation. There's transformation in their relationships, in their priorities, in the way that they manage their money. Now, that wasn't the case with me. It was much more gradual. I was slow in clearing out the junk in my life, in those back rooms, in the house plan, the floor plan that represents my life. You see, the challenge that I faced is the challenge that perhaps many of you have faced, and perhaps some of you are still facing today. And this is the challenge. I'm glad that Jesus is my Saviour, but I'm not so crazy about him being Lord of all of my life. Now, the question for me was, and the question for each one of us is, why not fully surrender to the Lord? Why not? Think about it. He's God, he's creator, he's sustainer, he's saviour, he is the only saviour. He is dedicated to our good. Why do we know he's dedicated to our good? Because God himself came. And as we slip into this Christmas season, we're reminded of that babe in the manger, Jesus of Nazareth, is God himself. The mystery, just the mind-boggling mystery of God himself coming in human flesh, living a perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins so that we can be at peace with God, so that we can be reconciled. If we don't fully, in all areas of our life, trust the Lord, I wonder what it is that holds us back. Bill Hybels, in his great book, Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, in his great book on the book of Proverbs, simply called Making Life Work, recounts his early Christian walk. He says a mature Christian man came alongside him and asked him this, Bill, why not let God lead and guide you in every area of your life? For as long as God proves himself trustworthy, bail out if God shows himself to be untrustworthy, but give God a chance to prove himself trustworthy. And is that a challenge that applies to us? To us individually, to us as a church, to let God lead and guide us in literally every aspect of our lives. The reality is we will never be fully content unless we fully trust the Lord. And it is one day at a time. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I wonder what that actually looks like. Think of the area as an analogy of human relationships, boy, girl, man, woman. Maybe think back in your own life. At the beginning, you take those small steps of trust. You invite someone out and then they wait to see if you'll actually show up. Then you go out, you start to engage in conversation, and you're sitting there thinking, is what they're saying, does that ring true? And with time, as the actions and words of the other person prove trustworthy, your trust in them builds. Isn't that how it works? That's how relationships build, in trustworthiness. Some of you may recall I've shared part of this illustration before. As a young chemical engineer, I had a phobia of climbing tall, skinny distillation towers that swayed mightily in the wind down at Altona. I needed to do that because I wanted to get into operations, and I couldn't have the operators thinking that this green behind the ear young Turk couldn't do the stuff that they're expected to do, sometimes in terrible weather. So what did I do about it? How was I going to conquer this 2 metre wide, 70 metre high swinging tower? I turned to my trusted friend, Tom Russo. Tom, if you're out there listening on the Deep Creek Sermon Downloads, good to talk to you. He was a good guy. Who else would I turn to but Tom Russo? Because he had proved his trustworthiness over and over again to me in the workplace. He was always there. He was knowledgeable. He was reliable. He was dependable. And he's the one who climbed the tower with me. When it comes to our walk with the Lord tells us that he's trustworthy in his word. And then stacks of Christians give testimony to the trustworthiness of God, just as was shared last Sunday morning. And if you want to listen to that again, they're available in the members section of the website. God says he's trustworthy in his word, and then Christians give testimony to his trustworthiness. And when that's the case, when you read that he's trustworthy, when you hear others' testimony, the question is, how does that impact you? Because there's this personal dimension of trust. And I want to ask you this morning on Commitment Sunday, are you ready to take the next big step of trust? You might be moving closer to committing your life to the Lord Jesus, but you haven't just taken that step. You're asking yourself, is he trustworthy? Will the Lord really forgive all of my sins? Will his presence through the Holy Spirit actually be with me through all of the ups and downs and trials and tribulations of life? Can I actually trust his word when Paul says that I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? You might be tossing that up in your mind. Can I actually trust this one? And the call of the gospel is to receive this free gift of God's grace. It is a step of faith. My question, I don't know your hearts. My question is, if you haven't taken that step of faith, will you take that step of faith today? Many of you, of course, are followers of the Lord Jesus. And just as you sit there and reflect back on your own journey with the Lord, you'll know, won't you, that the Lord has proved time and time again his trustworthiness. In fact, you know there has never been a time where the Lord has not been trustworthy. And yet, As Christians, the reality is we often struggle with living our lives fully under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We do, don't we? We trust him, but it's just we kind of hold back a bit. Why is it? This is not meant to be the all-inclusive list. As I've thought about this over the course of the last week, I think these are some of the reasons why we struggle to fully live under the lordship of Jesus. We simply get distracted. We let the difficulties, the pressures of life to get on top of us. As one of the staff members shared through the week when we talked about this, we allow the immediate to detract us from the important. We allow the immediate to detract from the important. Sometimes we're just simply stubborn. We want to stay in control. We want to be the ones in the driver's seat, not the Lord. I think sometimes, even though we don't verbalise this, we simply find it hard to trust God. I mean, you can't see him. You can't touch him. And other times we struggle with the lordship simply because we love ourselves more than we love the Lord Jesus. God's call to every one of us who's here this day, to everyone listening to this message, is trust in him with all our heart. That is, with our whole being, the whole shebang. The writer of the Proverbs goes on and says, lean not on your own understanding. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that we simply go through life and put our brains in the drawer? It's a lovely Photoshop picture, isn't it? It doesn't mean that. When it says lean not on your own understanding, it says, Rod, be a bit careful about your natural inclination. Understand that human judgment can be fallible. Rod, understand that you actually need deeper insight to get through life wisely, and that deeper insight can only come from God, because he's God. And we connect with that how? As we trust in Jesus, as his word is illuminated to us, and through the inner guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lean not on your understanding. And the writer goes on and says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What do you think it means to acknowledge him, to acknowledge God, to acknowledge the Lord? In all your ways, acknowledge him. It means to acknowledge his wisdom, his insight, his understanding. In chapter 2 of Proverbs that Judy read to us, these words, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And in our theme verse, Proverbs 3 verse 6, we're told to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. I wonder if you agree with me that many followers of Jesus are committed to him as Saviour. It's kind of logical. But we're actually far more selective when it comes to committing to Jesus as Lord. We commit to him as Saviour, but much more selective on Lord of all. God is a good and wise God, and he establishes wise and good boundaries. Think of it as a sphere for his created order to exist in. He says, stay in the sphere. That's where you'll find satisfaction, fulfillment. That's where you will enjoy life and the Lord to the full. And the point is, we are foolish, according to Proverbs, when we step outside of the sphere, when we detour around those good and gracious signs that God puts up, signs like this, a danger, you're going the wrong way. It's called the path of folly, the dark way, the crooked way in the book of Proverbs. Be careful. Don't go down there. Turn back. We lack wisdom when we detour around these sorts of signs. Just on Friday, I caught up with a mate of mine who is the project manager up at Kununurra, WA, in erecting massive transmission towers for a gospel ministry, HCJB, in sending the gospel message out to just literally tens of millions of people, hundreds of millions of people, and this is a tremendous project that's happening. Of course, Kununurra in the Kimberley's beautiful area. Lots of people go there as tourists. Well, they go exploring, and when you go exploring in the Kimberleys, as in the Northern Territory, you really need to know what you're doing, and you need to take care for what the signs say. You need wisdom. You need to obey, staying in that wise boundary. Well, a tourist couple rock along. They hire a car, which is not a four-wheel drive. I have no understanding why the hire firms hire out cars that aren't four-wheel drive in these areas, but nevertheless, that's what happened. They see this corrugated track down to a river spot, and what do? There's a sign that says, stop, danger. What do you reckon they do? They go around the sign, down the track, get unbelievably bogged, can't get the car out, they can't get out. Forget the story exactly as to how the police hear about it. They come, they get bogged. Helicopters are needed to get all the people out at an unbelievable cost. Why has this happened? Because they've ignored that good and wise and indeed gracious sign. My question is, are there areas that you and I do not yield to the Lord? It could be work or career, building it up as a false god, as an idol in our lives. It's often in the area of sexual relationships that are outside of God's good and wise boundaries. Money, for us living in the West, is often an area that we struggle to yield to the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that joy? Do you know that freedom that comes from extravagant generosity? In many, many areas of our life, I think we effectively often say this: Lord, I know you're around, but actually I know best. I'm just going to do just a little duck around, just quickly, just around that sign. I know how to do this. And the results are always the same without exception. They lead to broken lives, unfulfillment, lack of contentment, and massive frustration. So what is it then that lights our commitment fuse? What is it that lights that fuse in us to commit all of ourselves, all of the back rooms of our life, everything to the Lord? What is it that ignites your commitment fuse? If you've been preaching for a while, you know it's not that hard to drive an emotional response. Is that what ignites it? I mean, emotions are part of how we've been made, but it's not the whole story. It's not going to be a fuse that lasts for very long if it's only just driven by emotion. Perhaps light this commitment fuse by a dry, legalistic submission. Well, God tells me that I need to be committed, and it's Commitment Sunday, and I'll fill that form in, and that's what I'm going to do for the next 12 months. I'm just going to grit my teeth and put up with it. Both of those approaches, just on the emotional side, or this is what I'm going to do, both of those approaches are doomed to failure. And you'll likely end up blaming God himself when you drop off in your commitment. Let me share with you then how I've sought to build commitment in my own journey with the Lord over the last 2 decades. I have sought consciously to engage mind and heart and focus on the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in both mind and heart. His sheer magnificence, the fact that he is King of Kings, that he is the pre-existent one, that it was God who said, spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into being. The one who is absolutely impossible to measure his worth. the one who is above all. And this one, and I consciously look at great pictures of the universe to remember his greatness, this one comes as the babe in the manger and dies on the cross for who? For me. For me, but also for you, indeed, for the whole world.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all.
I engage my mind and my emotions on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And then I seek to consciously remind myself of my union with him. Those wonderful two words right through Paul's letters, in Christ. In Christ, united with him. That's the reality for every single person who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And Paul captures this greatness and then our position in that in these wonderful words from Ephesians. He says, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And he goes on in chapter 2 and he says, and God raised who? Us, spiritually, up with Christ and seated who? Us with him positionally in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you grab that? Christ is above all, and when we turn to him, we are in him, we're united with him, and we are in that position. And then ask yourself, is there any reason to have fear? Oh yes, there'll be difficulties living in this present age, but is there reason to have fear? When the promise of the Lord that is that he will always be with us, strengthening us, empowering us, transforming us, we are in him. If that's the truth, and that's what God says, if that's the truth, why would I not commit how much? Everything to him who gave his all for us. And the fourth and final thing that the writer of the Proverbs says is, he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What does it mean? It means that God will guide us, he will lead us, he will direct us to stay on the right paths. And through the book of Proverbs, if you've been reading it, you know there's these two paths. There's a path of wisdom. It's called a good path, a straight path in what we read in chapter 2. There's a path of folly. And in chapter 2, it's also called a dark path and a crooked path. I know I have known both paths. This path of folly, it's got lots of hype. It's got lots of froth. It's got lots of bubble. But it is like a soap bubble. And it pops. and there's nothing. Before I trusted in the Lord Jesus, as many of you know, I was spent some time in merchant banking. And now the financial services sector does not have to be this dark path. Lots of good people in it. But for me, I was on a path of folly. Why was I on a path of folly? Because it was my God. It was my idol in my life. And my first big assignment was a major divestment of 5 hospitals. This was one of them. I thought I was a hero. This was a big deal, big divestment, big success fee, which meant what? Big bonus at the end of the year. This was my God. I was on a path of folly. God says there's a straight path. He says, on this straight path, I'm not promising you wealth and health. You might receive it, but it's not a promise. But the promise is that this will be a journey of focus, direction, and fulfillment. And this week, I visited that hospital that I sold so many years ago. And I visited there as a pastor to pray for one of our number who's there at the moment. I walked out of the place and I think my head was kind of spinning. Oh, this is unbelievable what God has done in my life. This path, where I was just simply focused on what? Success fees and trying to be a hero, at least in my eyes. And this path, I would have never conceived of it when we were selling those hospitals, that one day I'd be going in, praying with someone, encouraging someone, a fellow Christian, going through great difficulties. Now, I've proved again and again, down through the years, that the Lord does make my path straight when I acknowledge him. When I did leave corporate life, which was back in 2001, we came back to Melbourne from Brisbane. We'd sold our home in Melbourne while we were away, so we came back, we took rented accommodation. That's not the smartest thing to do. It's not the thing for an easy life when you've got a child needing 24-hour care and needing special equipments and hoists. In my second year at Ridley, 2003, there won't be an exam on this timeline, but in 2003, lots of challenges in our life as Cheryl was going through 6 months of chemo, and we're still in rental accommodation and we need something proper for Brendan. And so after much prayer, God providentially provided our present home in July 2003. Really super suitable for Brendan. July 2003. It wasn't until 6 months later that I even had my first discussion with the Melbourne Diocese, the Anglican Church of Australia, about going into ordained Anglican ministry. I spoke to the bishop, who since that time we've become good friends, and I said to him, look, you need to understand, if I was to go down this path, we just don't have the flexibility like you rightly and naturally expect to move from place to place. Ourselves, we wouldn't be able to do that with Brendan. Ah, no problem. There'll be no problem. Did he have any idea how that was going to be sorted out? Nope. Did I have any idea? No, not at all. But as that year went on, it was very clear what the Lord was calling me to, which was ordained Anglican ministry. Finished the college at the end of that year, 2004. I was a Johnny-come-lately. They'd accelerated the process. Others had been scurrying around and lined up places to go. I didn't have that. But I had a great peace that the Lord would just make that path straight. And so it was, about a month after I finished and I was doing some chaplaincy work in a hospital, that the call came and Holy Trinity Doncaster invited me to come there as a curate. We spent 2 years there, had a great time, people there still pray for us every day, and guess what? It was 3 minutes from home. In that second year of being there in 2006, I was approached by 3 parishes, of which this was one, to consider to go through a process of discernment about coming in as the vicar or the senior minister. As we went through that, not because of location, it became clear to us that it was indeed Deep Creek that we're being called to. We were prepared to actually move home. And we came to Deep Creek and we were able to stay in the home and be what? 6 minutes away. This is not accidental. This is the Lord making a path straight. So do you trust the Lord in everything? Do you serve him? Do you serve him in the church? Do you serve him in the world? Do you serve him with extravagant generosity? in the use of all that he's given you, money, time, gifts, resources. In the New Testament, our walk with the Lord is described as a race, and the encouragement is to finish strong, to persevere in that race. Friends, we're called to finish strong in the race. That's what the Lord says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. And I'm going to suggest something today that we don't often do here. There's nothing special in this, but sometimes it's helpful for people. I would simply say that as we sing our last worship song, if you would like to express your, it might be your first time commitment to the Lord Jesus, then you might want to do that in coming forward. You can do that sitting in your seat. It doesn't make it more of a commitment in coming forward, but for some people that's very healthy. You might want to do that when you look back on your Christian life, your current Christian life, and realise that there's stuff that's plugging the pipes that you actually need to confess, renounce, get rid of, and you simply want to strengthen your commitment to the Lord. Again, you can do that, and I encourage you to do that sitting where you are. But if it's helpful to you, the opportunity is here for us simply to express that in a physical way by coming forward. Thanks, Lee.